We are talking about salvation today, having gratitude for the greatness of grace, blessed assurance, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Amen. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And so I hope and pray that above all things that today you can express your gratitude and be so very thankful for your salvation which has been given to you. Ephesians 2:8 says, of course, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, salvation is, in a sense, such a simple truth, but at the same time, it is earth-shattering. It is an astounding truth, and its implications are glorious and eternal. They are immense, and they are mind-blowing. They are soul-stirring and soul-saving. And really, I think in a sense, for a lot of us anyway, myself, that our intellects just struggle to grasp and embrace the fullness of our salvation. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 6 says, "And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, right? The doctrine of salvation, this is the Church of God's statement. We'll put that on the screen. It says, "Sinful humanity may be saved from the penalty of eternal death and receive eternal life instead solely by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from human effort, works, and ceremonies. Atonement for sins, with its attendant promise of eternal life, comes through Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf and is received in human experience by faith and repentance." 1 John 5:12. "He who has the Son has life." Amen? "He who does not have the Son does not have life." Well, that seems clear, doesn't it? "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I love this because one of the things I think we talked about, salvation being so simple at times. You know, he who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And he's written this that they may know, that these Christians, these believers may know, be reassured that they have eternal life. And through that process of reminding themselves, assuring themselves that they may continue to believe in the Son of God. Because there are times the enemy and even ourselves tear and rip at our faith, and we have doubts and fears and we wonder about things. But in 1 John 5, he's driving that home and giving us, I think, a reason to have great confidence. So the moment we put our trust in him as Lord and Savior, our spiritual account is adjusted. We owed a huge debt, a debt that we could not pay, right? The Father looked at us and said, by our saving faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, not guilty. And once more he said, now you are righteous. And once more he said, now you are my beloved child. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is the grace of God. So we go from a prison of sin to the palace of our Savior, from being, in a sense, a child of the devil to a child of the King, all because of the blood of Jesus. You know, even the word amazing, amazing grace, even that word amazing falls so short of describing God's incredible grace and the beauty of our salvation. Because when we were utterly helpless, he helped us, and he continues to help us, doesn't he? Every single day, every moment of every single day. That is the meaning of grace, and our salvation comes to us solely by the grace of God through our saving faith in Jesus Christ. But let's face it, you know, as believers, we often have times, I think, articulating this whole thing. Though it's simple truth, but it is so immense that it is difficult at times. So sometimes, in response to what some might call a hyper grace, we can find ourselves overly stressing obedience and even tie it to grace and salvation in an unbiblical manner. Then there are others of us, in response to legalism that we see, we want to stress the simple truth of salvation of grace. And we want to make sure that everyone is clear and no one is depending on obedience for salvation in any way. And so this stressing of grace can make it appear to some that we are saying that obedience is not important at all, right? So you've been in those discussions. And depending on our concern, depending on our background, depending on how we stress things and what we say and what words we use, it can be a difficult conversation to have among believers. And so, today I want to invite you on a journey with me. It's a journey to try and better understand what the Bible says about grace and works, about salvation through Christ, but also a journey of self-examination. You know, how could I portray and say things that are more clear and describe more of the fullness of what the Bible teaches regarding salvation? I fail often myself in this regard. In fact, you know, my confession to you is that I was raised in an atmosphere where the commandments were very stressed and were very important, and obedience was important, and holiness was important. And so I think at times in my life, I overly stressed obedience and neglected the simplicity and the beauty of the salvation that I had been given. And so I think we have to be careful. For me, I tied obedience to grace in a way that was unbiblical at times in my life, different times. Obedience is the fruit of our saving faith in Christ, no doubt. But the fruit does not save us. The fruit is not salvation. I am saved by the blood, right? The sacrificial death, the work of Christ. And as I acknowledge my sin, repent of my sin, accept Christ as my Savior and my Lord, By faith, I am saved. That is the gospel. And I cannot add to the gospel. But maybe you, like me at times, when I boil salvation down to a simple one-sentence statement, I agonize to put the period at the end. I want to put a comma. I want to put a whatever, a dash, something. I don't want to put a period there. But that's where it belongs. That's where it belongs. And that does not mean that I don't have free will. I do have free will. I can still choose to rebel. I can grow cold and calloused. I can deny and refuse an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. And let's think about that. There are those whose lives and fruit seem to indicate that what they experienced was not a saving faith. At least judging and looking at their lives, what they encountered was maybe religion or some emotional experience, but it was not a saving faith. And so we have to take that into account. And then there are those that seem to have a truly saving faith experience, but whose sanctification and transformation it seems to be so slow, and it frustrates me, as I probably frustrate them, right? But no, God knows the heart. He knows what's going on. But I think we have to acknowledge there are some facets and some things to be considered in regards to salvation. Then there are those who had a born-again experience, saving faith experience, but now have walked away. They're in rebellion. They do not want a relationship with God anymore. And maybe there's a multitude of reasons. Maybe they are disappointed with God. Maybe they are angry at God. And they just don't want any part with Him any longer. But they have lost their saving faith. And there's all kinds of stories. I think we know people that fit into all of those categories. A couple of the stories that are often talked about in regards to Scripture would be the young ruler who was identified, I think Christ identified his heart issue. Go and sell what you have. Christ knew there was an idolatrous heart in this man. It was a relational issue that this man had done a lot of good things. He was very obedient in so many ways. But the true relationship, the true surrender, the saving faith was not there. Or we think about those that said, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do great wonders in your name? And Jesus' response to them, of course, was, you're a bunch of lawless people. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. What's he addressing there? It's relationship. It's relationship. They had no saving faith relationship. Now, one believer might say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, right? Romans 6:14, and taking it wrongly to mean that God he understands my sin. He knows what a knuckle-headed guy I am. I have my issues, and he just receives me regardless of how I live. Doesn't really matter. He loves me. He understands me. He knows my heart. Is there a true saving relationship? I would question that. I don't know that person's heart, but I would question it. And that's up to God. Another believer may say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, taking it correctly to mean through grace I'm not only forgiven for my sins, but also I can now live above sin in its sense, whereas the law could only point to my shortcomings and my sin. Now grace, salvation has taken me to a place that transforms my nature. It gives me the will and the desire and the ability. It enables me to follow all that God has called me to. That is the saving power of grace as well. So God's grace is comprehensive. It is complete. There's much there in regards to grace that we could talk about. And in a sense, it saves and sanctifies. It rescues, it restores, it transforms us from sinners to holy living saints. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. And just as it was the Lord's supernatural, infinite grace that saved us, now it is His supernatural, infinite grace that keeps us if we choose to be kept, because we still have a choice, don't we? We still have it. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful picture of our salvation. And so, we can, and please do, we can rest in the goodness of our God, knowing that the same blood that washed us in the beginning continues to wash us even in this hour, and that the same grace that helped us in the past continues to help us today and the present and tomorrow and forevermore. And God has favored us by setting His love upon us. Thank you, Lord. He has favored us by loving us when we are often so very unlovable. So how were we saved? By grace, through faith. How are we kept? By grace, through faith. What is our eternal hope? Grace, through faith. So let us revel in it. Let us rejoice in it. Let us rest. Let us delight in it. The Lord is our strength. He is our support. He is our sustainer. The Lord is our Savior. Salvation is of the Lord, through the Lord, by the Lord, and from the Lord. From the beginning to the end, it is really the Lord. It's His grace. And we have been saved by His grace, we live by His grace, and we will enjoy the riches of God's grace forevermore. And by saving faith, we are to trust in the powerful, sacrificial, saving blood of the Lamb. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Being diligent to remind ourselves, I am a child of God. I repented of my sins. I died to sin. I am His and He is mine. And that saving relationship, that saving faith that's reminded and boils up within us is what gives us the power to move forward in an abundant way into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is some debate. There are some facets that surround salvation that I think are interesting to think about. This is one that I have struggled with. Forgiveness, past, present, future. Some struggle with the idea of needing to have ongoing prayers of repentance. Didn't Christ deal with all my sin? And in struggling to make sense of it. And part of their struggle, I think, is because they see this wrongly. They see that I was saved, but then I sinned and I was lost. I was saved and then I sinned and I was lost. I was saved and I sinned and I was lost. I was saved and I was sinned and I lost. And they have this thing going on, and it just causes them agony. You know, what if I go to sleep one night and I couldn't remember all of my sins? What about the sins of omission? There's things that I haven't done that I should have done that are sin. And I what will happen to me if the Lord comes in the middle of the night? You know, there's fear and torment in that, right? And so this idea has come about that God through Christ had forgiven sins past, present, and future. But I'm not finding that. There are some scriptures that can be used towards that idea, but in the whole of scripture, I'm not finding that to be a biblical idea. And so how do we make sense of this? How do we distinguish between the forgiveness of salvation and maybe what we should call the forgiveness of relationship? When we look to the Lord for salvation, He forgives every sin we ever committed in the past, right? He forgives us because we were utterly lost. We were rebellious, debauchery-laden sinners, right? But He does not forgive our sins that we have not committed. He does not forgive our sins that are in the future. So how does that work then? Here's what I think the truth of that is, and feel free afterwards to grab me and deal with me if you disagree. But there are, when God forgave me by the blood of the Lamb, all my sin of the past is gone. It is dealt with. It is dealt with. But I am still called to repent of my sin. But it's not a sin of salvation. When I mess up, and I do often, believe me, when I mess up, it's not as if, again, remember, oh, I'm lost now. Okay, I gotta find some place to pray quickly because I gotta get saved again. Oh, I messed up. That wasn't a good thought. Okay, I'm lost. I gotta find some place. I gotta find a closet to pray in so I can get saved again. We would be going from lost, saved, lost, you know, we would maybe needing to be baptized at least every other day, maybe several times a day, right? So I think the sin that we commit post, after salvation, saving faith in Jesus Christ, is different. It's a sin. It's a failing in relationship now. And so we need to pray. We need to repent. But it's not us losing our salvation each and every time, right? I love Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, the being rebuked and chastened by the discipline and love of the Lord is a wonderful blessing. It is. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Believers are to be zealous and repent, but not repenting because they are lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved. Okay? So that's one area that I think surrounding salvation that we struggle with. Another one might be, does God see me as righteous? Because I see me and I don't feel very righteous very often. Maybe never. So we need to kind of come to terms with or grasp this biblical tension of the already and not yet. So the kingdom, there is a kingdom that is now, right? We are in that kingdom if we are in Christ. But there is an eternal kingdom that is coming that is not yet, right? I am saved. I believe the scripture over and over again tells me, I am saved now. If I truly repented and it was true saving faith, I am filled with the Spirit of God. I became a child of God. I am His and He is mine. I am saved. But there is a culmination when Jesus returns. There's a culmination of my salvation that is still coming. The hour has come, but the hour is yet future. I am sanctified, but in a sense, I am being sanctified as well. I am a new creation, but I await the resurrection, right? I am a child of God, and I am exhorted and sometimes warned by the Word and by God to endure to the end. So grace saved me as a free gift, but it also, grace governs us and enables us in this ongoing process of sanctification. But it never, as we said earlier, it never erases my free will, my choice, or the call of being a faithful steward. Ephesians 1:7 says, again, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So let's try and kind of put this in a 1-2-3 as we look at salvation and some of these things that sometimes overlap, or we think they overlap, or maybe they're a fruit, but they're not the essence of. So number one, we are our sanctification, our holiness, it is firstly positional. And that's in the past. That's an event in the past. Through saving faith in the work and the shed blood of Jesus Christ comes my redemption. We are given a perfect position as a child of God. That's who I am. That is my position. Number one, right? But there is something beyond position. There's also this progressive nature, which is at work, the work of the Holy Spirit in me that's refining and changing my character and developing me to conform to the position that I have in Christ, right? And that happens over my whole lifetime. The Spirit of God, the Word of God is working with me, trying to mold and shape me to reflect the position that I have in Christ. And then there is this third, there is this perfection, right? Perfection which is future and will be completed when Christ returns, when we are finally and fully transformed, and our character and our behaviors will be perfect as our position in Christ was perfect. So, phase one, we are declared holy the moment we are forgiven, at which time God puts us in a place of being set apart, holy. We're in that column, we're a saint. There's this phase too, as a saint, as a holy one, we're called to grow. And in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we're part of God's family, being purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And so this is a requirement, right? God, over and over and over again, He calls us to holiness. And then this third phase, when we're resurrected, we will be made perfectly holy forever. Not capable of sinning again, never desiring to sin again, and won't that be amazing? Won't that be amazing? So we look at all of this, and it's as if we have a foot in the world, and we have a foot in the world to come. We have died to sin, yet we're still battling this sin around us and that creeps in within us. And so it's a struggle not only to understand it, but to walk through it and live through it. First Peter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." There's that battle, right? We have already been resurrected spiritually with Jesus, and we eagerly await His appearing and this physical bodily resurrection. But do you see the already not yet, the issue there? Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So both these things are true. And the key to these spiritual truths is if we would just allow them to permeate our very being, our minds, our hearts, the fibers of our bodies. And then that, I think, enables us and helps us to live it out on earth in this life, right? So the battle is real, but the victory is real as well. So this is kind of another example of already but not yet. We have already been given victory over sin, but we have not yet experienced the totality of that victory in this world, right? We're no longer slaves, we're no longer condemned, but the totality of it. And if we had, there would be no temptation, no sinful desires or spiritual battles, but we all know those things are there, right? That's the reality in which we live. So in the same way that Satan was defeated on the cross, we are still doing battle with him. He was defeated, but we're still doing battle. So these things, trying to make sense of all these things. And the key for us is to take hold of our spiritual standing, our position. We are seated with Jesus in heavenly places, equipped with the authority of Jesus' name. And from that place of victory, we wage spiritual war. So we asked the question a moment ago, how does God see us? Does he see us as righteous and holy? Because we stated, you know, a number of times, the moment we are born again, we are declared righteous and holy. Does he see us perfect because we are now in Jesus, his perfect son? How does he see us? And so the answer again is kind of a yes and no, already and not yet. The Lord sees us as righteous in terms of not being guilty, but he does see our conduct, doesn't he? So in that sense, he sees there are things we do that are not holy, but our position, our standing is holy and righteous. So we are already righteous and holy, but we are not yet fully righteous and holy. Does that make sense? Don't shake your head. It is true that salvation is a free gift. And there is nothing that we can do to earn it. God forgives us and saves us based on his goodness, his mercy, not on our goodness, our merit, our efforts, our obedience, our work, our sacrifice. Jesus paid for our salvation in full on the cross, and we can receive it, of course, only as a gift. It is not something to be earned, period. The New Testament is quite clear over and over again in that regard. And the New Testament is equally clear that when we're saved, when our sins are forgiven, we become these children of God and we belong to the Lord. And it is now, we've died to self, and it is now our yearning desire, it is our purpose to do his will, to serve his purposes for his glory. That's why we call him Lord, right? He's not just a friend, a savior, a helper, a big brother. He is to be our God, our king, our master, our Lord. And we belong to him. Literally, we belong to him. The scripture tells us we have been bought, that he actually owns us. And we willingly say, yes, Lord, I want to be yours. But in the midst of all of that, there is this battle. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality, immoral sins against his body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? We have a righteous position. We are seen as righteous. How about this one? Is it possible to lose your salvation? Some would tell us that we are perfectly righteous before God, and absolutely nothing can ever change that. So this would suggest, of course, that once we're saved, nothing can change our standing before God. That would be the implication, right? Even willful, persistent sin. Scripture makes it clear that this thinking is untrue. We can lose our salvation. How? How then? How did we receive it? By saving faith, by relationship. How do we lose it? By the lack of saving faith, by the lack of relationship. Does that mean that we cannot be secure in our salvation? I believe you can be absolutely secure in your salvation. Some people say, I think I lost it. Somebody help me. I think I lost my salvation. Shirley, have you seen it? I just had it a moment ago. Losing your salvation is not like losing your keys. Roy and I, we're always losing our keys. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. We don't just lose it in that sense. Maybe the better way would be, the better question would be, do I have free will? Do I have choice? Can I still walk away from the God who so loved me and so wonderfully saved me? Yes! The answer is yes. As a follower of Jesus, do you still have free will? Yes. Can you still make choices? Yes. If so, you can choose to deny Christ, to choose a life of sin instead. That's the truth of the matter. And that's what the Word of God portrays over and over and over again, right? We still have these choices. We can deny. We can abandon Him. And you might say, well, I want to live for the Lord all the days of my life. I'm just afraid that I could mess up in some way and lose my salvation. And I just want to tell you, it's not like that. You can have the confidence of who you are positionally in Christ. And for you to walk away from God isn't like tripping on something and falling down. It is something that happens generally over time. It can begin very subtly, yes, but there are points when you grow so cold and so callous that you make a decision. You make a decision. That's the way things are with God and salvation. You don't simply lose it. God, don't you love these scriptures? God has promised to keep us, and He assures us that nothing can separate us from His love, Romans 8, that no one can pluck us out of His hand. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that has begun a good work in us, and we'll see it through to completion. He is our Savior, not we ourselves. And just as we didn't get saved by accident, we cannot lose our salvation by accident, right? That means if you love your Lord, you're desiring to live for Him, you have saving faith, that you should not be worrying. You should have confidence that He will keep you, He will help you, He will empower you, He will guide you, He will correct you, He will discipline you, He will deliver you until you see Him face to face. We live in this world and we live battling our flesh. And so though we can have, I think, this strong confidence of who I am positionally in Christ, at the same time, we need to wrestle with that if I allowed it, I could make that choice to slowly, incrementally walk away from God. And there are so many warnings to believers in the New Testament, and many of them tied into the last days. Let me give you just a couple. We'll go through these quickly. This is Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard Him? Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be any of you hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. And finally, 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. God's promises are to believers. There's nowhere that God promises eternal life or salvation to those who are in rebellion, who have chosen sin, rejected relationship with Him, rejected Lordship. There's not a single verse in the Bible that declares that to be true. So if you're in rebellion against Him, you're denying Him, you walked away from Him, those promises don't apply. So there's no, you know, assurance of eternal life to those unrepentant, that are in rebellion, who are living willfully and persistently in sin, denying the Lord, going their own way. They're hardened, calloused, cold. But let me tell you this. I just want to share this as we wrap up today. If you have been born again by saving faith in Christ, keep your trust in the Lord. Desire to serve Him. He has given you, I believe, absolute assurance that He will never leave or forsake you, that He will keep you safe to the end, and that no one or nothing can separate from His love. So rest secure in Him. He is, as we said earlier, the author and finisher of your faith. You still have free will. You have choice. But no one can take it from you. If, though, you walked away from the Lord, either you were never saved or you have forfeited your salvation. And if that is you, then turn back. Turn back to Him. He is a God of mercy. He has shown Himself wonderfully full of love for you through Jesus Christ. He's quick to forgive and He loves to show mercy. And He can restore you to Himself with life and hope and purpose through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. The promise of eternal life is only to Jesus' sheep, those who know His voice and follow Him. But why would we ever want to walk away from Him? You know, maybe we shake our heads, but boy, life happens and it's possible. Everything we need, both now and forevermore, is found in Him. In Him alone is life and truth and abundant life. So we are to drink deeply of His incredible love and be assured that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, right? So if you are here today and you somehow, some way find yourself starting to play games with God, or you're seeing the hypocrisy in your heart grow, then I would say to you, get serious, get sober, turn back to the lover of your soul, go back to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, which never loses its power. We are saved by our saving faith in the work and the blood of Jesus Christ, period. And you can walk in confidence in that, all the while knowing that you have a choice and you could choose differently. And many have. But oh, why would we? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to have a deep gratitude for the greatness of Your grace. Lord, we are so thankful. God, thankful for what You have done through Christ. For Him being that perfect sacrificial lamb, shedding His blood, taking our sin upon Him. Lord, thank You for the secure position. Help us to stand boldly, firmly in that, and to never entertain the thought of walking away from You. Lord God, You have been so gracious, so good to us, day in and day out. You have prepared such an incredible future for us. Lord, let us yearn and hunger for You now and yearn and hunger for all that is to come. We thank You and we praise You today. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a good Sabbath.